Do all of you have a handout? If you don't, you want to get one. Otherwise, you'll be bitter and frustrated. That leads to anger. Then you'll have to come to my anger workshop. Okay? So just, you all have one? I put together a handout as a resource. It's kind of large because there are things I can't cover, but things that you don't want to have that I'll make reference to. Okay? So make sure you have one of those. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he was old, he will not depart from it." And as you do a study of the Hebrew language, what you don't even need a handout? If so, raise your hand. Okay. What he's saying is that our job as parents is to discover the unique bent, the unique design of each one of our kids. I've worked with identical twins who were like opposite in personality type, opposite in temperament, opposite in every way you can think of, but they all started in the same place. So train up a child in the way he should go does not mean train up a child in the way that you think he or she should go so they make me look good. But train them, discover who God's made them to be. So I wanted to share some things that I think might help us do that this morning. I asked my staff, when you think of a strong-willed child, is there any child in the movie that comes to mind? And several of them, the first movie was a short clip I want to show you. The sound's a bit off, but you can get the picture.
Acting up. Now get upstairs.
I am upstairs, dummy. Third floor?
Go.
It's scary up there.
Don't be silly. Fuller will be up in a little while.
I don't want a super Fuller. You know about him. He wets the bed. He'll pee all over me. I know it.
Fine. We'll put him somewhere else.
I'm sorry.
It's too late. Get upstairs.
Everyone in this family hates me.
Then maybe you should ask Santa for a new family.
I don't want a new family. I don't want any family. Families suck.
Just stay up there. I don't want to see you again for the rest of the night.
I don't want to see you again for the rest of my whole life. And I don't want to see anybody else either.
I hope you don't mean that. You'd feel pretty sad if you woke up tomorrow morning and you didn't have a family.
No, I wouldn't.
Then say it again. Maybe it'll happen.
I hope I never see any jerks again.
Now, that's from a movie, but some of you may have had an interaction like that last night. Okay, so this is really fresh for you. This is how many of us parent in public, okay? But then here's how we parent in private. Okay? So there's a slight difference. But in love, right? Here's where we're going today. I'm going to talk about what is a strong-willed child, who you are as a parent, what we do as a parent, the difference between punishment and discipline, some final brilliant gifted suggestions, and then some resources, and then I have a fun prayer to share with you. So let's jump in. How might having a strong-willed child be a growth opportunity for you? I've been a parent for 36 years. I've been doing therapy for over 35 years. I have logged over 30,000 legitimate face-to-face hours with couples and families and individuals. So I have a fair amount of experience, and I've read and studied and researched a lot. One thing I've found is that oftentimes having strong-willed children can be used of God to have a powerful effect in the mom and dad. And sometimes God has allowed us to have certain kids to help shape us to be more than man and woman, husband, wife, mom and dad, friend that he wants us to be. So having a strong-willed child can give us an opportunity to learn healthy emotions for ourselves, how to model them. It can help us learn self-control. There are a few individuals that can push buttons in adults better than strong-willed kids who know just when and where, especially in public, to kind of exercise their gifts. Self-control, they can teach us how to respond rather than react, how to develop impulse control, how to be patient, how to love. So just for fun, think about for a sec, you know, maybe has God brought you here today to learn as much about yourself, the one who God gave that son or daughter to, as that son or daughter. So what is a strong-willed child? It really is hard to define. There aren't a lot of books on strong-willed children. There are books that have chapters and sections, and I've even used some books in the back. But basically, a strong-willed child has a determined will. They are tenaciously unwilling, or they're marked by unwillingness to yield, strong-minded, obstinate, stubborn. So here are some important distinctions, though. A child is usually not strong-willed or not strong-willed. Strong-willed children fall on a continuum, like depression. People can be mild, moderate, or severe. Anxiety can be mild, moderate, or severe. Most issues fall along a continuum. So it's not, is my son or daughter strong-willed or not? It's more, how strong-willed might they be? And what are the implications of that for how I parent them, how I love them? So sometimes your son or daughter may have ADD, ADHD. Does not mean that they're a strong-willed child necessarily, but they may come across in that way, have some of those behaviors. Another one I came up with about 15 years ago, a friend of mine, Ron Brond, we were having a discussion at a conference, and he's just written a book. And he said, you know, sometimes strong-willed children are just creative. And here's the grid they came up with, and I have this book reference in the appendix. Okay, you may have some kids who are diplomats, okay, so they're cautious, they're compliant. And then you have some who are dreamers. They're creative and very sensitive. They may not have a long attention span because they're creative. They may go from thought to thought to thought. They can sometimes see things others don't see. And they can be passionate. And then you have your classic strong-willed child, the driver. And Ron said, and after I kind of saw this triangle, as a clinician, I began to see that there were some kids that who were stereotypically labeled as strong-willed, actually who were more dreamers. Okay, so if you think your son or daughter might fall in this area, you might want to pick up the book by Ron and its co-author. Anyway, it's in the appendix. But your son or daughter might be more a dreamer, creative, or sensitive than a driver. And so remember, it's a continuum. So you may have a son or daughter who's passive compliant, then you have balance, then you have strong-willed. So try to avoid the either-or mentality. You're here because probably you have a son or daughter who's strong-willed. Well, how strong-willed are they? Okay, and maybe there's a part of something else that may be a part of what's going on for them. Some common characteristics. They can be short-tempered. They can exhibit angry outbursts. Strong-willed kids exhibit anger that doesn't subside for a long time. They tend to have a low frustration tolerance. They struggle to express anger in socially appropriate ways. And so some of you have heard me teach before on anger, and you know that anger is always a secondary emotion, okay? Underneath anger, you always have a primary emotion, at least one, of fear and or hurt and or frustration. So when we or when our son or daughter have anger, most of us parents tend to react to the secondary emotion of anger rather than respond to that primary emotion of fear and or hurt and or frustration. And friends, when we react to the secondary emotion of anger, is all we do is exacerbate, complicate that anger. Okay? It's like pouring gas on a fire and wondering why the fire is getting bigger. Okay? So a big part of what we can do with our kids is, first of all, to develop our own anger awareness, to make sure that we're responding, not reacting. I'll come to that in a few minutes. But then, with God's help, Lord, might he or she be having hurt and or frustration and or fear? So just a brief example. My oldest son came home from school one day. He was probably in about fourth or fifth grade. And Nathan's kind of quiet, more introverted, and oldest child, very responsible. He came in the house, slammed the front door, which he never did, stomped up the stairs, and didn't stomp very much, slammed his bedroom door. So sensitive, intelligent father that I am. I assumed he might have had a bad day. Don't try this at home. I'm a professional. And so I gave him a few minutes because he's more introverted. So I gave him some time. I went upstairs, sat down on the floor next to him. And I said, well, honey, I call my boys honey and sweetie. They asked me to stop it in public. But I said, so honey, how's your day go? Kind of begin to talk. And, well, I said, you kind of seem like something's going on. Well, I had a bad day. What happened? Well, long story short, he had some kids after school that were playing games who were kind of making fun of him. And it embarrassed him. Now, Nathan at that point was, he's over 6 feet tall, and yes, I am his biological father. And he was like at the 91st percentile, so he was a bigger kid. Or picking on me. I just wanted to smash him, but you said that all of us don't do that. And he said, and so he was, he started getting angry. I said, wow, well, what did they say? And he told me. I said, oh, boy, I can see why you have anger. I said, I think I would too. And then I said, I bet that hurt. Because I knew that it wasn't about the anger. It was about the hurt. Okay? I said, boy, I can see how that might have hurt. We began to unpack that. And that became a great teaching opportunity. I could have reacted to his anger. We don't slam doors around here, stomp it, And I have done that, by the way. I have reacted. I have not always responded. I'm a part of the club, same club you are. My name's Gary. Hi, Gary. Okay. But the Holy Spirit helped me to discern, okay, Gary, what's underneath that? And sometimes the most challenging problems with our kids are actual teaching opportunities. I'll come back to that, too. They can and will argue forever. Arguing is aerobic for them. They stay in shape by arguing. Most strong-willed kids are passionate. And our job is to be used by God to help shape that passion and intensity that they have. But when we're tired and we're weary, our buttons get pushed more easily. And so often, time and time again, as I work with families, I've seen it's been too busy, distracted, overworked, good parents who push buttons and really exacerbated and complicated the issues that their son or daughter had. Their stuff is their stuff, but we're the adults, and God has given us some resources. So they're great debaters. They love finding loopholes and exceptions, and not all of us appreciate that. They can be opinionated, bossy, and tell others what to do. Their version of the four spiritual laws is, I love you, and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Okay? And my plan is that I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, where I want to do it, and for how long. They demand to know why. And this is actually one of the primary ways that strong-willed kids learn, that all of us learn. And the worst thing a strong-willed child can hear is because I said so. They'll ask questions. They'll insist your rules aren't fair. Now, the problem is you can't ad infinitum explain everything to your son or daughter. We just don't have the time. But might there be times when you can explain some things to them? You may have to explain it 3 or 4 or 5 times. I remember when my youngest son, Andrew, was just learning how to ride his bike, and we went walking in our neighborhood in Denver, and I said, now, honey, stay on the sidewalk. Don't ride your bike out into the street. Well, he was kind of going along good, kind of hot stuff, so he rode his bike out into the street. There's a car parked right here. He couldn't see another car coming. So he kind of rode out and rode right into where the other car was coming. It was going slow enough. It could see Andrew in the stop. But Andrew saw that car, fell off his bike, and started crying. And I picked him up and took him back, and his bike was up to the sidewalk, and I got down, and I looked him in the eye. And I said, "You know, honey, I'm really angry with you right now. And the reason why I'm angry is because I'm afraid. I'm scared. I'm scared. Because you could have been hit. You could have been run over." Now, I didn't say, "You know, son, I'm a psychologist, and there are three primary emotions underneath the secondary emotion." Okay? But again, that became an opportunity for a teaching moment about what anger is. That in that case, for me, it was about fear, and it was about some frustration with him. So they demand to know why, explain as we can. They can be fiercely stubborn and refuse to do what they don't want to do. Nagging, begging, and rationalizing isn't likely to get you anywhere. And so one thing with strong-willed kids is to make a list of what hasn't worked or what usually doesn't work and what actually not only just doesn't work but makes things worse. And it'll be different for different kids. And that's, again, why thinking about that continuum, am I looking at some ADD, ADHD, or creative, or is this just a strong-willed child? Next, they can be impatient or outpatient. But waiting quietly or patiently for a strong-willed kid, that's not their strong suit. They hate waiting in lines at the grocery store. They love the stuff that's on the racks as you're going out of the grocery store. But they hate waiting. So they can be impatient. They want to be in control. They want to make their own rules. They ignore or choose not to hear warnings that they don't want to hear. And then boundaries. What are those for? Okay, what a bad idea. And if you've not read much about boundaries, Cloud and Townsend have a book called Boundaries for Kids. That would be a great book to read, just actually for yourself. But also know what some options might be, how to set boundaries. And so many parents, when they set boundaries, they set like 10 or 15. And sometimes they're just unrealistic. So given the gender, given the age, given where my son or daughter might be on this continuum, what might be one or two boundaries that they are maybe more likely to accept, and then I can build and add more boundaries? So don't start with so many that they'll be frustrated. Because part of our jobs as parents is not to frustrate our kids. And sometimes with the best of intentions, I have done that with mine. I frustrated them and came out of my stuff. At some point, it became more about me and where I was at, and came about my boys. But what might be some good boundaries? And again, that book by Cloud and Townsend is a great book for boundaries with kids. Resistant, determined, and reasonable. And you say, "Well, that's why I'm here, Doc. That's my daughter, or that's my son." I came across a great perspective on strong-willed kids from a blog. I don't usually quote blogs. But this perspective says, "Research shows that disobedient children earn more as adults and are also more likely to be entrepreneurs." Ah. Oh, bummer. "As it turns out, some rather intelligent children who defy authority or challenge the status quo tend to think more outside the box, lending them to a certain creative upper hand when it comes to new ideas and starting businesses." She goes on to quote research that strong-willed kids are usually self-motivated and introverted. They often go into leaders as adults. They tend to be more impervious to peer pressure. And so oftentimes, strong-willed kids are more likely not to follow the herd, not to follow the crowd. That's not all bad, is it? So there are aspects of being a strong-willed child that if we can have that vision, it's not just behavior we want to correct, but it's a passion, it's habits that we want to shape. Does that make sense? And that's, of course, easier said than done. especially at the moment. Okay, some foundations of healthy parenting. First of all, who you are as a parent. Who you are as a parent determines what you do. Who I am in my walk with the Lord, in my own self-awareness. How mature am I? How well do I understand my own emotions? Okay? How zooed is my life? How distracted am I when I come home? Am I home? Or am I somewhere else? And how well do I attend to them? How well do I know the way God would have them to go according to Proverbs 22? Okay? Because that's clearly what that text there means. Number one, be motivated by love. And I think this is in your notes. Number two, be patient. Be patient. And just a word of advice, do not pray for patience. Just food for thought. Number three, bless me with patience. Not opportunities to be patient. I have plenty of those, and they don't seem to be working. The actual patience. And maybe some of you have been there. be patient. Have yourself under control. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so many of us, especially as young parents, and if we're busy, we tend to react more than respond. And when we react, so often our amygdala takes over, which is kind of our emotional survival center. It doesn't go through our prefrontal cortex. Our rational brain does not get involved, and we just say something, we do something. Have you ever heard a parent in a grocery store at the checkout line say something very stupid, something goofy that you know they will never follow through on to their kids? Have you ever heard them say it four or five times? Have you ever been that parent? If you do that again, I promise, there's no chance. And the kids heard that 50 times. So what's the message that comes across to kids when they hear that? And what are they learning about maturity, about self-control, about how to handle their emotions? And again, self-control is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Don't be controlled by your anger. Have a soft tone of voice. One thing I found that was, I use oftentimes in therapy with adults, that I found also helpful with kids, is sometimes if your son or daughter is really kind of rowdy and getting out of control, talk a little bit softer. Now, don't talk so soft. Because if you talk that soft, they'll really tick them off, okay? But talk a bit softer and talk a bit slower. So often what happens, and I've used this with a lot of adults in all-day anger management workshops that I've done across the country. If you have an employee that is kind of losing it and kind of, say, talk a bit softer and talk a bit slower. Many of us tend to do just the opposite, okay? And if that's the only tool you take away from the day, I think you'll take away more, I hope. But I think you'll find that so helpful. A soft answer turns away wrath. Speak a bit softer, speak a bit more slowly. And number six, discipline with respect for your child. Your child's parents were the triune God from before the foundation of the world. Christ knew them and loved them before he ever loaned them to you and me. Okay? They are a child of the king, which means that they are a prince or a princess. And how might we treat royalty, a prince or a princess? Okay? With respect for them. So often we can allow our frustration with their behavior to kind of functionally determine our value of them. We find ourselves talking down the messages, you're a pain, you're inconvenient, you're an irritation, you're always the one who goofs up. But that's a message that Satan gives them, and that's not a message they need from us. And none of us intend to, but sometimes over time, that's what happens. So there's who we are as a parent, and then there's what you do as a parent. And number one is a bond of unconditional love. And unconditional love means, and I've told my boys many times, you know, there are sometimes I'm happier with you than others. There are sometimes when it's a lot more fun to be your dad than others. But there's nothing you can ever do that makes me love you more or less. And because I love you, sometimes I'll say and do hard things. There are times I'll say no. It won't always make sense to you. But there's nothing you can ever do that will make me love you more or less. It's important that they hear us say that, but then we follow up with action. Unconditional love is loving a child no matter what. And I put this in your notes. I communicate unconditional love when I remind myself that they are children. They will tend to act like children. Think about, do you ever say and do goofy things? Are you ever selfish? Those of you who are married or have been married, have you ever said something unkind, even almost hateful, spiteful to your spouse? Have you ever said something that you knew would hurt them? In fact, that was your purpose, was to hurt them. Because hurt people hurt people. If I've been hurt, I'll tend to want to hurt back. And you're mid-20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. If we have those kinds of struggles, what might be going on for them? Goodness. And most of us didn't have good models of how to do emotions. But God's given your kids to you in part to help them see a model of what that might look like. Such or much of childish behavior is unpleasant. If I do my part as a parent and love them despite their childish behavior, they will be able to mature and give up childish ways. If I only love them when they please me and convey my love to them only during those times, they will not feel genuinely loved. If I love them unconditionally, they will feel good or better about themselves and be comfortable with themselves. If I only love them when they meet my requirements or expectations, they will feel incompetent. For my sake as a struggling parent, and for my children's sake, I pray my love for my kids will be as unconditional as I can make it, and as unconditional as his love for us. So that's an important starting point. But then how do we communicate love to our child? Number one is eye contact. Eye contact really is a primary way to communicate love. Most of us have no idea how important eye contact is. I did something one time that was kind of I've been doing some research on eye contact. And unconsciously, we like to follow people's eyes. And so I remember one Sunday at church, this was a long time ago, probably about 25 years ago, I heard about an experiment and I tried it out. I looked at someone, I was in the foyer in church, I looked at someone, but I didn't look in their eye. I looked kind of between their eye and their ear, kind of here, you know? And so we were talking, and what happened, about 10 minutes, they kept on moving, you know, and we're talking, and in 10 minutes, I moved him in a half circle. I moved him in a half circle just by not looking at their eye, but where my eye was focusing, they unconsciously kind of moved over to make eye contact. Eye contact is so important. And I can tell if I'm loved or if I'm despised without someone saying a word. There are 42 muscles in our face that express emotions. 42 muscles in our face. And if there's disdain, repulsion, unhealthy anger, our face says it. And because of something called mirror neurons, if you want to learn more about that, you can Google it. It's a fascinating way God's made our brain. But because of mirror neurons, our kids can often tell if we are precious or despised in their sight. If we're an inconvenience, a mistake, a pain, or if we care about them. And boy, that's why how we are with them has so much to do with how healthy or unhealthy, over time, they might tend to react. So eye contact is extremely important. A child's emotionality is nurtured by eye contact. Some parents only give eye contact when a child misbehaves. Some parents only give eye contact when their child does well. Can you imagine how powerful it is if the only time I give you eye contact is when you're acting out? That's unconsciously reinforcing behavior that I don't want to reinforce. Some parents use avoidance of eyes as a way to punish. And some spouses use avoidance of eye contact as a way to punish. Don't raise your hand, but how do you use eye contact? When you're mad at your spouse or a good friend, or when you're mad at your kids, you know? What are your eyes saying that your voice isn't? What are they picking up that that maybe words really aren't even necessary? Because the eyes say it all. Next is physical contact. And this is a great way to access our kids' emotional security system. Girl infants under 12 months receive 5 times the physical affection of boy infants. Studies show that boy infants are much lot more likely to be held, picked up, and facing outward, when girl infants are much more likely to be held facing inward. Girl infants tend to be nurtured more than boy infants. Don't have time to go into what that might mean, but that's not insignificant. Boy infants need contact and touching as much as girls do. And girls need touch, especially father touch, when they become adolescents. And a lot of dads, when their daughter becomes a young woman, doesn't hug as much, doesn't touch as much. And adolescent girls need to know what healthy, appropriate masculine touch is like. A pat on the shoulder, a squeeze, it doesn't take much. But there have been numerous studies that have showed that there's a statistically significant degree to which fathers touching their adolescent daughters drops off from when they were younger. Just some food for thought. When you were dating, some of you can remember, when you were dating, do you remember the first time you took the person who's now your spouse's hand? Do you remember the first time you kind of worked up the courage to take their hand or give them a hug? Touch is a big deal. Touch communicates a lot. And our face with that touch can say you're valuable. You're precious. You know? I care about you. So physical touch. Before we teach about love, we have to convey love. And last of all, focused attention. And this is simply, from time to time, given complete, undivided attention, regardless of how stupid or worthless or goofy what they're saying is. And that's harder for those of us who have been driven more than called. And much of my life has been spent being busy. I never told my boys that they had to be busy all the time. I never told my boys they had to accomplish a lot. As a good dad, I didn't want to. What I didn't realize was that the drive that I imposed on myself, they picked that up, okay? And Satan's very faithful to always say to us, enough is never enough. Don't raise your hand, but have any of you felt like that, no matter how hard you try, it's not good enough? Have any of you had the evil one constantly question what you do? You could have done better. You should have done better. You're a failure. Your mom said you never reached your potential. Boy, that's one of the greatest tools of the evil one. Enough will never be enough. And I found that, at least for my boys, a high-achieving, busy dad, that kind of came across as, well, that's what all of our boys do. And I think I was able to catch some of that early enough to be able to make some differences. But moms and dads, if we're drivers, the message is that's the norm. And if you don't produce or achieve at the same rate I do, you probably are a slacker. And we may never, ever say that. But that message can come through in powerful ways. Does that make some sense? And there's now some research that supports that. Back in the day, I had no idea. Set aside special alone time with kids. Have a date night with your kids if you can. Number three, emotional connectedness. Rules without relationships equal rebellion. Rules without relationships equal rebellion. And sometimes it's about the emotions of your strong-willed child. Sometimes it's about we don't have that kind of relationship. Or we haven't been modeling that healthy kind of emotional control and stuff that we need to. It's essential that we understand emotions, what they are, where they come from. And let me just share one way to do that. I've talked a lot about ERQ emotional relational intelligence. Having high ERQ, it's the ability to be aware of, number two, identify, and number three, understand our own emotions and those of others. So how well are you aware of your emotions, but how well can you identify them? Most people, especially men, are emotionally illiterate in terms of having an emotional vocabulary. Okay? Most of us, I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm depressed. There are over 600 different words, actually a lot more than that, for emotions. And I can't deal with something if I can't name it. You know where Paul says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Well, what can be included in that word is taking every emotion captive. And if I can name it, I can look at it, and then I can give it back to God and have him do something with it. So being able to name our emotions is really valuable. Be aware of, identify, and understand our own emotions and to manage those emotions. And so here's a grid that we put together at the Center for Healthy Relationships. And I'll be teaching an all-day workshop March 10th, I think, here in the corridor somewhere, on ERQ or ERIQ. But it starts with self-awareness. So as a mom or dad, how aware are we of our emotions? What kind of emotional vocabulary do we have? And how accurately can we assess our strengths and weaknesses? Because they're different. And then, how about our self-management skills? How well can we have emotional self-control? When our buttons might get pushed, are we growing in our ability not to react, but to actually respond? I remember one dad, a family came, a mom and dad and their son. And this dad kind of went into this rage. This was back when I was in Denver about 25 years ago. And he said, "I'm so upset." He said, "You know, not once has he ever said I'm sorry. Not once does he take responsibility. Not once does he own that he's made a mistake and apologize." I mean, and the dad was just ticked off. And I said, "Wow, I can tell that must be frustrating." I'm joining him, and I said, "I bet it's especially hard for you, since you've given him a model of how to do that. I mean, I'm sure that you've apologized to your wife and said, 'I'm sorry, honey,' when you've said something or done something unkind, or I'm sure even when you've yelled at him, you've said, 'Son, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me?'" I mean, with the model that he's had of learning what forgiveness looks like, this must be very hard. And this guy looked at me. He smiled and said, "That was very well played." And he was a guy who had an office on the 35th floor of some building downtown Denver, a very successful guy, a good man. But until that moment, it was a massive disconnect. The guy was clueless in Denver. You know, he had no idea. So maybe if I model it, that might help the... Anger management, personal responsibility. And then we go up to relational awareness. The bottom two are intrapersonal. The top two are interpersonal. But E2, which is down at the bottom, is the foundation for R2. And then we have relationship management. So a big question here is, where are you and I in our emotional self-awareness and our self-management skills? And then how does that impact our relational awareness, empathy, listening, and then our relationship management? So often I got frustrated with my boys because they didn't listen. And then my wife semi-lovingly pointed out that that wasn't necessarily my stronger suit. And I asked her to be quiet. empathy, when children, with children during a tantrum, is not rewarding behavior. It's meeting the need for connection and understanding. I thought that was kind of good. And then we have provided a model of quality relationships with others. Friends, the relationships you have with your spouse or if you're a single parent, with other folks, is absolutely essential for the health of your kids. Children are their parents' guests. They come into the space that's been created for them, stay for a while, and leave again to create their own space. Although parents speak about our son or our daughter, their children are not their property. In many ways, children are strangers. Parents have to come to know them, discover their strengths and their weaknesses, and guide them to maturity, allowing them to make their own decisions. The greatest gift parents can give their kids is their love for each other or others that they know. Through that love, they create an anxiety-free place for their kids to grow, encourage them to develop confidence in themselves, and find the freedom to choose their own ways of life. Then last of all, establish clear boundaries. Okay, let me say just a few words about discipline and punishment. There's been a lot more written on this, and then I want to give you some final suggestions. What is punishment? Punishment is about reacting. Usually punishment is you will pay. You will suffer. You will hurt for what you've done. And this consequence will be so aversive, you'll never forget this pain again, this humiliation, this shame, this whatever. Punishment is all about payback. Discipline is a bit different. It's about instruction, teaching them the importance of certain kinds of knowledge. Deuteronomy 6 is a great passage in terms of modeling. You can grow, you can learn, you can mature, you can be happier. It's about training, to lead them, train up a child, to show them what a healthy option looks like. You model it, they see it, you say it, they hear it, and they live with it, day by day. That's a Deuteronomy 6 principle. And then correction. It does not mean that there aren't consequences, but consequences are about growing and learning, not payback, not punishment, not shame. Big difference. Okay, some final suggestions. You will feel like a bad parent, deal with it. Okay? Welcome to the club. I don't have a lot of regrets, but I sure have some. And I think what's important is to learn along the way. So when you blow it, learn from it and then start over. Okay? And see every failure you have as a growth opportunity. Okay, God, what can I learn from this? It's not about how bad have I been. That's not how the Holy Spirit motivates us. It's how can I grow? How can I be more effective? And God, where would you have me to grow? So guys, every dumb and stupid and foolish and narcissistic and impatient thing we've done as a mom and dad is an opportunity in God's hands to learn and to grow. If Romans 8:28 is true, if God can bring good out of all things, that applies to what we're about this morning. Does that make some sense? And I went through many years as a parent without ever having had that thought. But that kind of transformed my thinking about my mistakes and my failures. Satan likes to beat us up. I can beat myself up. Sometimes we as spouses can beat each other up. But where's the growth opportunity? God, how can you use this? What can I learn? Mistakes aren't fatal or final if we learn from them. Learning, growing. Don't debate which spouse's genes the child came from. Okay. Don't say, well, obviously he came from your side of the family. Really doesn't help. Make sure they know that they are loved and that they are precious in your sight. Guys, the only way they'll know they're precious in his sight is if they're precious in your sight. In spite of the stuff they do. Ask more questions and give fewer commands. Ask more questions and give fewer commands. Choose your battles. Don't make everything non-negotiable, which we tend to do when we're tired, when we're weary, when we're hungry, when we're late, when we have our own stuff, when we have issues with our spouse we haven't dealt with, blah, blah, blah. Okay? Don't make goofy threats. So here's my question. When are you most likely to make goofy threats? Think about the last week or two. When are you most likely to say something that if you live 1,000 years, you'll never carry out? I mean, and how many times have you said it? Okay? Don't make goofy threats. Hand out more tickets and give fewer warnings. In other words, there need to be consequences. And there's a book I'm going to recommend that's amazing for helping you with that. Choose discipline over punishment. Respond and don't react. And again, you know, one of the hard things about teaching on strong-willed kids, I teach on depression, anxiety, and things, and a lot of the times I leave time at the end for questions and answers. I didn't do this today, A, because of my time limitations, but also you might have a question that maybe not very many other parents have, because your kid may be on the continuum at a different place than somebody else's son or daughter. So often the strong-willed child thing is so idiosyncratic, and that's why I haven't done that. Respond and don't react. Lighten up, but don't let up. Lighten up, but don't let up. Okay, at our website, the Center for Healthy Relationships, here it is. There are probably 125 questions, actually more than that, 175 on parenting that I've done for national magazines and things, and some articles my friend Greg Smalley has done. So there are some great Q&A stuff there. That's obviously a free resource. And then we're going to be offering some seminars in the area. They're either no cost or low cost or on our website. Actually, the 21st, our all-day premarital workshop. Marriage skills. We have one, Mad About Us, which I lead for couples. That's in February. And then the ERQ for Leadership and Healthy Living in March of next year. But there are some resources there. And there are a lot of books that you'll find there. By the way, if this feedback, I mean, if today was helpful, I think, did I put my email there in the notes? Did you see it there? Okay. Unfortunately, I don't have the capacity to answer questions. I wish I did. I just don't. But if this was helpful, okay, if it wasn't, then just throw the notes out. But if it was, and if they invite me back again, which they may or may not, what would you like to hear something on? What aspect of parenting might be most helpful? Parenting certain emotions or whatever it might be. Because if I come back in, I always like to do things that meet the needs, okay? So just send me a note. And again, I'm sorry I can't respond to questions, but that would give me some good feedback. The books there. Number one, three of my favorite parenting books are by Ross Campbell, How to Really Love Your Child. Guys, it's a short book, small book. You can probably buy it for $2 used on Amazon. I've had mine for 25 years. It's gold. Sign of faith, parenting with love and logic, is gold. To how to discipline and how to give logical consequences to your kids. That saves more marriage. It has saved people's sanity. It's a great resource. And then further on down, Gary Small is the keys to your child's heart. Those are my three favorites. My next favorites are the ones that I wrote. Raising Sons and Loving It, Mad About Us, and then further on down, Fears, Doubts, Blues, and Pouts, and Raising Kids to Love Jesus. But by the way, that last one, Raising Kids to Love Jesus, that's been out of print for a while. I went on Amazon, and they had a collector's copy for $236. That's goofy. That's goofy. They also have used ones for like $2 or $3. That actually really is a good book. It was in print for a long time, but not all books stay in print forever. Raising Kids to Love Jesus. And here's, in the back, we have Fears, Doubts, Blues, and Pouts. And here's what the Raising Kids book looks like. But I want to end with, in the notes, you see this, a prayer of a fumbling disciplinarian. You all see that? Or does that not include that? Or is it there? Okay. Father of perfect discipline, give me a heart that loves mercy more than being right, that loves grace more than law, and compassion more than control. Help me not to feel guilt when the discipline is right. Help me to discipline rightly. How many times, knowing you were watching, knowing good and well that I could stand, how many times have I willfully fallen? Yet how quick I am to condemn the same weakness in another. I know what it's like to feel powerless, riddled with guilt, and waiting for judgment to fall. How gently you restore me. Remind what a relief that is. Remind me that love, not justice, not guilt, not domination, love covers a multitude of wrongs and stupidity and foolishness and goofy sayings. Let me not discipline out of my own embarrassment, exhaustion, fear, or haste. Yeah, that's a rough one. Let me put away the tools of demolition, shame, rage, sarcasm, fear, and fit me instead with the fruit of your spirit, that I may spend it on the little ones who wonder what you're like. Oh, that's good. May my instruction always create hope and never crush it. May it work restoration, not alienation, forgiveness, not condemnation. For these are what you have worked in me, and how quickly I forget it. And when I fail, when not if, when I rail and scream and kick and flail against you like the unruly hot-cheeked child that I am, pick me up, turn me around, bend low, and speak my name. Give me courage to meet your gaze and show me how it's done again. Isn't that great? I can't count how many times I've read that. That is so powerful. The last thing in your handout is an article that I wrote a couple years ago for a national magazine, Managing the Inevitable Temper Tantrums. Because temper tantrums and strong-willed children sometimes tend to go hand in hand, especially how we tend to react. Let me close with this thought. Parenting in general, but especially a strong-willed child, starts not with what I do, not with how much I know, but starts with who I am. Who I am in Christ, in my prayer life, in my time in the Word. Is Jesus the lover of my soul? Is my heart to know him, to look and live and love like him? Who am I as a person, as a man, as a woman, as a dad, as a mom? Who I am, and then what I do is certainly important, but how I do what I do. And I've shared a lot of stuff, which is this probably, with illustrations and stuff, I could have taken 2 hours easily to do this, and you wouldn't have gotten bored. But I packed in a lot because Beth told me that the folks would come are really sharp people, and that probably you all came from a very superior gene pool, and so you could absorb a lot more than most could, okay? So I've tried to give you a lot, but what might have God said to you about you this morning? Not just your son or daughter. And I hope when you leave here, you don't feel bummed or discouraged. But I hope you have hope, like, wow, look at all the opportunities God's given me. And look at how this precious, strong-willed child that I'm still not sure what to do with, but I have some options I didn't have. I have some ahas I didn't have. And look around you. We're not alone. We're not alone. And God wants to use you to help him or her to grow up and mature and be healthy. And he wants to help them help you to continue to grow. Okay? Can we bow in prayer? Father, I thank you. We come to you not because we're at fellowship and it's a church and we're supposed to, and it'd be kind of awkward if we didn't. But we come because you beg us to. You have given us unbelievable promises about prayer. You say that we have not because we ask not. So God, we come to you and praise you and thank you that you have made us in your image, and that while sin damaged and destroyed, it didn't destroy your image in us. And for those of us who have asked Christ into our heart as our Lord and Savior, for those of us who are believers, you live inside of us, and you want to help us learn and grow. And God, I'm not always grateful that the growth process is often not very comfortable. I'm not always thankful for the process, but God, I am thankful always for the process. I mean, for the project. The project of being a wiser dad, maybe being a bit more patient, more loving, more kind. I thank you, God, for what you use my boys to teach me, about my impatience, about my tendency to react and not respond, about how I could grow in being a better listener. And Lord, because of them, the work I had to do to understand them better, and in that process, better understand myself. So Lord, I pray that every parent might leave here this morning a bit encouraged and have in their hands some resources and some information for some other resources. Thank you for the work that fellowship does to strengthen families, that they just don't say it's important, but all the time and people and the thousands of hours that are invested in providing resources to moms and dads, that our families might be healthy. We love you. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, and go and sin no more.